on the gospel. As you have picked up over the weeks, we've looked at various aspects of that. And the good news for the individual and also for the world, and the key scripture to that is John 3:16, for God so loved each and every one of us, and also the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So you've got the individual and you've got the world. You've also got the gospel being a moment and then also a process where we're growing through to maturity. And the scripture that we've shared quite a few times is from Colossians 1:6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. This morning we're going to look at advancing the gospel. I was thinking of a grand old song from Margaret was saying it's actually Salvation Army, probably era song. Onward Christian soldiers, you know, marching to war. I won't sing it for you, but with the cross of Jesus, you know, going on before. And I think there's that sense of actually the bride is also an army. And sometimes we think the bride, yes, but actually the army, God's called us to be an army, to be mobile. And we're going to call, in advancing the gospel, the scripture we're looking at, and you may have seen as you walked in, I hope you can look at everybody's feet this morning and say, you've got beautiful feet. You've got beautiful feet. I can't see them, but they look beautiful. And Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, to bring the gospel. You might say, but that's not me. That's the preaching team out in the streets. That's those guys. Actually, call to all. God's call is to every single one of us. And I look at that sense of each one to reach one. So what's the theology of mission? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because God's a missional God. And right at the beginning, we see the Father sent the Son, Jesus. And the Father and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world to empower us for the mission. And so Jesus specifically sends us out into the world, the Great Commission, which in some ways has become the Great Omission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And to every tribe, every tongue. And so the Great Commission is still the Great Commission. It'll never change. And so if we look back, even Jesus getting these words and saying these words, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. That's the heart of who God is. And as we mature, our heart develops along with that heart. So let's look at mission. In Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2, you see Abraham being told that he's going to be a blessing to all nations, and through him, he's going to be blessed to be a blessing. And so the gospel is going to come, it's been proclaimed right there to all nations. His people would be a conduit through whom he would bless the peoples of the earth. So the very origin, at our very origin, we were outward looking, in the sense of God's intent was that we would look out. Other orientated, mission-driven, soul-winning people. That's what God's intent was. And we see that in the early church. They were ruthless and outward-looking. Pastor. And where they weren't, God allowed some persecution and they were scattered. And then they had to start looking further and further afield. And then their eyes were opened to, actually, this is the gospels for the Gentiles too. So God wasn't happy for them to stay in Jerusalem. It wasn't meant to stay in Jerusalem. The Judea, the Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And George MacLeod, I don't know if you ever watch Call to All. Do any of you watch that on TBN? I think it's at around, must be at about 6:30 on a Saturday night. I really want to encourage you to watch that. I used to watch it in South Africa a little bit. I think it's channel 65. It's called Call to All. It's about a half an hour slot about mission. This week they covered Wycliffe, and they had some people that they're interviewing. 7,000 languages spoken in the world, of which there's about 2,000 that are yet to be penetrated. And there's only 467, I think, that have scriptures in a complete Bible in their language. So there's a work to go in that regard. And so they're using, a lot of these cultures don't even have written. I mean, Paul should be explaining this to you. But they use oral tradition and storytelling. And so they've got various ways of helping that process to share the gospel. But George MacLeod, Ali will enjoy this, a Scot, founder of the Scottish Iona community. This is what he said. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap at a crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. It's where cynics talked smut, where thieves cursed, and soldiers gambled. That's where he died, and that is what he died about. That is where Christ's people ought to be and what the church ought to be about. And somehow we've got to recover that. The church is not four walls. Church is not a building or a place. Church is a people. And so the Great Commission is not, as I said, a suggestion. And missional living is not an optional extra. Spurgeon, Charles Hadley Spurgeon, great prince of preachers, he said the following, Christians are either imposters or they're missionaries. They're either imposters. He could only say it as straight as that. They're either imposters or they're missionaries. Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He came to seek and save the lost, and so should we. In essence, he said, come and be mine and I'll help others. I will help you help others to become mine. And Paul said, now that you've been reconciled to God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, all of us are given the ministry of reconciliation. All. What are some of the hindrances? And we're going to look at a few hindrances to mission. The first hindrance, and this is where I think confusion creeps in, the role of the church. To quote Emma Brunner, she said, a church exists by mission as a fire by burning. In other words, if there's no fire, there's no mission. And if there's no mission, there's no fire. And so we've got to be able to see. I remember Rolf Neighbor, I think, spoke about this guy being taken on a tour of an oil refinery. And it was a picture of church. And there was machinery and there was activity and there was cogs and there was wheels and there was oil and there was everything was happening. And he was like, wow, this is quite impressive. And he said, where's the export depot? Oh, no. We use all the oil we use, you know, to keep the machinery going. And sometimes church can become like that. We use all the oil, all the machinery to just keep the thing afloat. So don't be confused about what the role of church. Bishop Templeton, he said, the church is the only organization, and I haven't thought of any other, and we know the church is a family, it's not an organization, but just follow the quote. He says, it's the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. So it's only the club that you join to actually get others to join. It's not a club and it's not an organization. And you can't really join it. You know, you're added to it through being adopted into his family. So the church was formed for mission and by mission. And therefore, mission should be significant in the way it shapes the way we do church. Missiology should shape ecclesiology. And then the second hindrance is that we get confused about the role of the Holy Spirit. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is essential for mission and for successful mission. That's why I think the disciples were told, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you've been clothed with power from on high. You can't do this on your own. And then we know the day of Pentecost and from someone who denied Jesus to somebody who proclaimed the gospel and 3,000 were added. That's the difference, the power of the Holy Spirit. And even Jesus said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Therefore, you know, and so we, at the front end of the gospel, we have right there, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And then, And then at the end, saying, actually, once you've been clothed with my power, you'll be empowered to be witnesses. The third hindrance would be what I would simply term, or what P.J. Smyth termed, selfishness. And that's from 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul's addressing something here. He says, I've become all things to all men, that by any means I might reach some. That means setting aside personal preferences. Friends, this is difficult because each of us has a flavor. Each of us enjoy certain things. And so each of us have perhaps a picture of ideal church or perfect church. And you all know that there's no perfect church, because if you joined it, it wouldn't be perfect. So no perfect church. But it's simply saying, I'm happy to do church in such a way that we may by all means make it hard for people to ignore the gospel and go to a lost eternity. God makes his appeal through us. He is the power that we are the pipe or the conduit that he's making his appeal through. And I know the obituary column. It's like, if we had to look at that in the newspaper, is it the Echo? If we had to look at that and we had to see, or even walk past the graveyard and think, how many of those people knew you? That's how well we've done our job, along with every other believer in the city. God, did they know you? Did they ever hear the gospel? Did they ever hear the name of Jesus, not as a blasphemy, but as somebody that somebody loves, and said, that's someone I love, that you've just used his name in vain? Or the great evangelist Spurgeon, another quote from him, if sinners be damned, this is another strong one, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Wow. Wow, that's a rescue shop within a yard of hell, willing to grasp people and make it difficult for them to ignore the gospel. That's what Alpha does. We've just got to keep putting people in those cards that we've carried around. It's just sowing seeds, making an opportunity for someone to respond. So you think, well, how does this work out? How does this transpire? How does mission? And I think the first point is, think all life. Think all life. Somehow we separate the sacred from the secular. Do you know what I mean by that? Sacred Sunday, secular Monday. No, it's not the picture. All life is mission. For you and I, sometimes we might be the only Bible people ever read. The only Bible. They may never pick up a script. They may never even have access to the Bible, but they may be able to read you. And I think the other point is, your home is a mission field, or a mission station, perhaps better put. So when you buy a home, for some guys who haven't bought homes yet and they're looking to, Pete, think of the kitchen. Think of the living room. Think, actually, how many people could I fit in here? How many people? I know Johnny's thinking this. He's thinking large. And we've got to honor that. You know what I'm saying? Well, can I knock out a wall? Can I make it? That's kingdom thinking. That's like making it easy for people to come into your home. What about your cubicle at work? Is it a launch pad to the unreached people around you? You see, sometimes we can feel overwhelmed and saturated with a sea of lostness around us. And I'm reminded a bit of tongue-in-cheek here by this particular battle where they came to the general and they said, "Sir, we're surrounded." So which he replied, "Good, we can't miss. Let's attack in every direction." In other words, actually, you know, there's people. Great, there's people. You know, our job's not done yet. To win the lost at any cost, because people lost forever. Now, this is a great illustration, and I searched for it on Google, so it's just my memory. So please, I can't remember the specifics of this particular gentleman, but he had blindness from an incurable eye disease that he had contracted, and I can't remember. It was one of those names. And so what happened is, someone crossed his path and said to him, "Do you know there's an ophthalmologist? Anyway, the one who's the surgeon, I think, could cure this particular blindness." and told him about it and gave him that doctor, said, that doctor can help you. He went and had the operation and was cured of blindness. Do you know, from that moment on, he used to walk the trains or the subways in New York up and down while he was getting to his destination. And said, do you know anybody who's got this particular eye condition that's caused blindness? Do you know anybody? And he would just keep asking that question the whole way up and down that train, because he had experienced somebody sharing good news with him that had changed his life in blindness. How much more, friends, the gospel? How much more the gospel to transform not only blindness in the sense of spiritual blindness, but in every way change our lives? And the same for Brenda with her ear implant. Imagine if not, she'll be telling that story when that cochlear ear implant takes. She'll be telling the world, because maybe there's someone else that could benefit from that, that she's benefited from. And then the second thought would be connect. Generally, people don't really care what you know until they know that you care. I found that in many years of ministry. So what are their interests? What are their felt needs? I remember Ralph Naber saying his father had this really difficult neighbor, but the difficult neighbor was a radio ham. He had long wave or shortwave radio. And so his father went out and bought a whole shortwave radio story so he could connect with this guy. And once the guy came to the Lord, it just accumulated dust. He went to that length, those lengths, to be able to reach a neighbor. Thirdly, contextualize without compromise. I think that means being relevant and engaging them in their world before you expect them to engage in your world. And that leads on to speak their language. If someone is sick, they're open to the language of love and kindness. Can I pray for you? That shows care. It opens the way for God to work in their lives and in their situation and their hearts. And then the next thing would be know their hearts, or know their questions. Know their questions. I think a stroke of brilliance for Paul in Athens was walking around and looking at these idols and statues and then finding one to the unknown God. And on the back of that, he finds an access point for the gospel. There was a pre-existing question in that culture, and then he framed his gospel presentation as an answer to that question. So in Alpha, is there more to life than this? That's a question many people may carry. Why am I here? What am I doing? What's life about? Is it just breathing in oxygen, breathing out carbon dioxide, and eventually feeding the worms? Is that? Everybody faces disappointments. Everybody faces problems. Perhaps most people want to succeed in a certain area in their lives. And I think conversations can be steered in a spiritual direction on the back of those commonalities. And then sixthly, know their idols. We all worship. I think we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. It's just a question of what or who we worship. What competes with Jesus? You need to ask that in a person's life. What's competing with Jesus right now in their life? What gives your friend or neighbor or colleague a sense of security and purpose? What's the most important thing in their lives? Is it their career, their kids, their relationship with their partner or their family, even their child? What's the most important thing? You see, that they need to be helped to know that they'll never find lasting satisfaction there. They'll never find it. They'll never be able to, until they come to the only one who can truly satisfy. And then this is very contemporary, very contextual right now. You can ask the question on the back of the news, and the news out of the Middle East is always pretty shocking. What's going wrong with the world? You can ask that question. It might reveal their doctrine of sin. It might even lead you to be able to speak into a solution, you know, and saying, actually, where's hope outside of God in this world? Where is hope? Well, you know, then the conversation can go from there. It might even reveal their doctrine of salvation, not only of sin, but of salvation. Thinking, well, actually, the world needs rescuing. And where do they see the help? United Nations? What do they see? Who's going to solve the problem? It's a problem of the heart. And then two ways to look at Scripture. There's public preaching and there's private sharing. And I think today the private sharing is so, so important. Why would you say that? Because unfortunately, people have got suspicious of institutions. You know, they just, oh, look at that, you know, there's another scandal in the church or another. And that's just brought discredit. And so private sharing is so powerful. And most people are unlikely to receive Jesus in a one-off moment. If I had to ask all of you here, very few of you would have come to faith through an evangelist in a moment. Most of you would have come through some friendship evangelism. Somebody, family, friend, invited you, spoke to you, shared with you, took you on something of a journey. And people want to ask questions and they may have some objections, but who do they ask? This is a bit of a one-way kind of, you know, not many people are able to ask me questions right now. Well, they could, but it would be difficult. So events are good, but they don't replace personal friendship. And I was struck by this at some point because you get to know people on a certain level and then you find it's quite difficult, especially family members. But let's just say friendship for now. When you formed a friendship with somebody, say your mechanic, you always want a good mechanic, or you always want a good hairdresser or a barber, you know, you start forming these friendships. Then you think, I have known this person for years, but I've never shared my faith with them. Rick Warren said this. He said, it might be necessary to apologize first by saying the following. I've been afraid to share the most important part of my life. Friends don't keep secrets. Forgive me. So the come and see method of evangelism is not over, but we need more go and tell. And our primary effort is not to get people into a building, it's to get the kingdom out into the streets. And Ravi Zacharias, he said, unless our gospel is also seen, it will not be heard. So how do I share? Well, let's just look at a moment about sharing and showing the love and truth of Jesus. And one of the best examples of this is there's some action at a watering hole. And that's in John chapter 4. I'm going to go through it quite quickly, but we see Jesus during the middle of the day, which was the hottest time of the day, and he's on a pretty much direct route through Samaria. And he ends up at this point in verse 3, John chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea and he departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. You see, he's positioning himself. That's my first point. He's positioning himself. There's a well there. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from this journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Friends, if you get a chance to serve on the board of a school, you know, not necessarily a Christian school, but if you get a chance to have influence, that's God. You're positioning yourself at a strategic place in a strategic time. You see, Jesus is not drifting. He's intentional. He's engaging in the world, into the world. And so there are many people that cross our paths that God's saying, actually engage with them. Secondly, ask questions, knock on the door. This is what Jesus does. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, there was just a little illustration of this for ourselves in Canterbury Park. Somebody had hung a balloon, it's a boy, on their door. And I didn't even know the lady, it was pregnant, but obviously somebody had a child. And I thought, was that a kid just playing around putting a balloon? I thought, actually, no. And then at a moment I saw, as we were walking to get somewhere, they were entering their house because most people, you know, this particular family, they're a very busy family. And so I went up and spoke with them. And the guy was, oh, you're from South Africa. I love rugby and this and that. And he was talking to me. He's a pilot with Ryanair. His name's Little John, but he's a block of a man, Augusto. And his wife's Tamara. And so we started to engage with them. And it's just one of those moments. And And we've been back subsequently with my kids, and they've got a daughter the same sort of age as Abigail. So it's like, it's just take that moment, position yourself. And then don't be surprised if people are different. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I think generally we tend to associate with people who are like-minded. But not only. I passed Tommy also in the complex, and Melita had drawn a map of the names that she had learned in the close, particularly the cul-de-sac where we stay. And Tommy's name, and she didn't even really know the number where Tommy stayed. So when he was talking to me, I saw him on the screen, we were talking about something, and then I suddenly started putting the pieces together. This is Tommy. This is the one that Melita, because her wife has had an interest in gardening, and Melita had a great interest in gardening. So I started to engage with him, and I mentioned Alpha. As I said that, you know, I was born a Catholic, and that's enough for me. So I realized it's a closed conversation right there. So he's different from me, but at the same time, maybe the gardening would be an entry point. I don't know. I don't know how to garden. No. I have to invite someone. Then the fourth thing would be engage their issue. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and what it is that he is saying to you, give me a drink, or who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" She's going off on another thought path. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself." So she's aligning herself with the Israeli, with the Jewish faith. She's aligning herself with Jacob's well. "He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So you got to know her questions and what she's grappling with. What is the issue she's grappling with? Well, probably shame. She's a woman who's of ill repute. We see that later in the story. She comes at midday. Nobody draws water at midday. It's so hot. You draw water in the early morning or in the late evening, so she's avoiding people, and God singles her out. And then Jesus shortcuts this conversation. He just says, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband." This is where God's word of knowledge, the prophecy, comes in. "For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Immediately, faith is ignited. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." I mean, Ali shared a testimony in home group this week about a time when they were ministering out, and God had given her a name, and she had written that name on a piece of paper. And this guy started talking to her, and she started to feel, this is the guy. And he was, God's not real. How do I know God's real? She said, "Well, how about this? What's your name?" He says, "Mike." She takes out a piece of paper with Mike written on it and said, "God's already given me your name." Immediately, shortcut that guy's objections. Like, God had given you a name, and it's my name, and that you were going to come talk to me. And we got to trust for that. We've got to be able to look to allowing God to reveal himself. And then bringing Jesus into it. This is the sixth thing. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, one who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So we just see right there a moment where her heart, her life is not only unveiled or opened up, but the truth of who Jesus is brought into her context. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that she was talking to a woman, or he was talking to a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, this power of testimony. I'm going to finish up with these last thoughts. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Friends, power of testimony. 30 minutes, 30 seconds, three minutes. I think we should have all of those prepared. And maybe a little bit of a challenge or a bit of an exercise. Look at Acts chapter 26. We see where Paul shares his testimony and he breaks it down into certain things. In fact, I'm going to give you those five things that he breaks it down into. He breaks it down into the following. He says, "My life before becoming a Christian was like this." That's really what he's sharing in Acts 26. And the way I realized that I needed to follow Jesus as we prepare our own testimony. These are the details of how I actually accepted Christ. And this is what it means for me to be a Christian. And then for us on the back of this saying, "Has this ever happened to you?" It's moving from the head to the heart. And testimony, nobody can argue with the changed life. Nobody can fault that. They can argue about your doctrine. They can argue about your understanding on things, but they can't argue with your personal testimony. And then the gospel advances and it brings life and it brings food. The disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And I have no idea, no context of what's just gone down. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." The disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" They're just not on the same level. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Every time we've experienced the baptisms, that's a celebration. That's a surge forward. It energizes church. It energizes individuals. So when Jesus starts to speak now, he's taking them from the flesh and the natural into actually there's some spiritual things right now that are at stake. And it also takes the pressure off. When I was early in ministry and I remember God asking me this question. And when God asks the question, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. God said, "Who changes people?" So I said, "Lord, you change people." So he said, "Russell, why are you trying to change people?" So I said, "Sorry, Lord, that's your job. I can't change anybody." Verse 36, "Already the one who reaps is receiving his wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here is the saying that holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you've entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." Another story that relates to that was the Gadarene demoniac. When he was set free at the expense of 2,000 pigs, he went, and Jesus didn't say, "Come with me, we've got a story to tell. You could be my intro act. You know, you tell some stories and I'll preach on the back." He said, "Actually, you go to the Decapolis, the 10 cities. You tell them how much the Lord's done for you in a moment." And the people were so terrified with the loss of their livestock that they actually sent Jesus away. They were terrified. They were fearful. They said, "Please leave us. Go away." They urged him, "Get out. Go." They were scared of what had happened to not only their livestock, probably to this gathering. But once he started testifying, the faith in those cities was such that the next time Jesus was in that vicinity, there was an incredible response of faith and people came to him from all over. One man's testimony out of a deliverance. And so there's a process. And I think don't be shocked when people single you out. Do you know what I mean by that? When people actually, who do they turn to when they're really in crisis? People who don't know the Lord. And then finally, he's the one at work. As people are open to a messenger, they often are open to the message. If they're open to you, they'll be open to what you've got to say in time. So when the Samaritans came to him in verse 40, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. So I think it's a beautiful synopsis of a journey and engaging people, finding them, taking them on a journey, and then seeing the fruit of that. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you that the kingdom is advancing forcefully, and it's the forceful who lay hold of it. Or violence, it suffers violence, Lord. It takes some front-footedness. It takes some going out and trusting you for appointments, for opportunities. And Lord, when we ask for them, even as we heard Esther's testimony some weeks back, God, you gave her opportunity after opportunity, day after day. And God, that we would also lean forward and even ask for those moments, those opportunities, Lord. Help us to be bold, because we can't do this without the power of your Spirit. Help us to be filled with power from on high, that we would be indeed your witnesses and speak your words. Thank you that you're the Savior. We cannot save, but you are a great Savior. And so, Lord, we want to be obedient to your great commission, knowing that you have all authority, and we go in that authority, and we also know that you will be with us till the very end of the age. So, Lord, help us, strengthen us, encourage us, embolden us. And, Lord, I pray if anyone here is not secure in the knowledge of you, if there's no blessed assurance, if there's no sense of actually I'm a little bit like that woman at the well, I'm not too sure of where I can find this living water. Lord, you are that spring of living water. You are the life spring. You are the one that satisfies a thirst that every person in this world has. And Lord, after we've tasted of you, and after we've drunk from you and your living water, you bring life. You are the, as we broke bread this morning, you are the bread of life, but you're also the living water. And I pray, God, that there would be faith that would rise in hearts to ask you to come into context, into lives, and that we may receive eternal life. Because whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 I know I went a little bit, but we finished.